We're going to turn this morning into the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to read from the first 23 verses of chapter 7, Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. I just noticed we have our entire DeGraff family here, and we're glad to see Tristan in church. Glad you're here. So before we read from God's word, let's ask him to open our hearts and our minds in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Bible that is sitting in our laps. Lord, that eternal truth, the most important things that go beyond our birth and our death are written for us, and we can access them and hear them and understand them. And we pray that you would cause that to happen in our lives this morning. Help us to see you clearly here and teach us what we need for the week ahead. Speak to us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So the heading of the passage reading is clean and unclean. If you have an NIV Bible here, I'm going to read the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And then as a side note here, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he also said, 'Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean but by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body.' And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean.'" This is God's word. So when we help other people, let's say we make them a meal, we give them our undivided attention. We help them pay for something that they need. We should do it for their good, so their life will go well, right? We help because we care about them. Most of us recognize that it's not as good to help others if we're also trying to get attention for ourselves out of it, right? So if we make ourselves look good before our peers by our good deeds, that's not as good as simply doing those good deeds. When we serve others and mentally catalog what we did and think, okay, now that person has to repay me later, our motives are not quite right. We could say intentions or our motives are not pure. Something has tainted a good thing that prevents it from being as good as it could be. Imagine another scenario with me. There's an extra piece of dessert in the fridge for a family member who missed dinner last night. But this morning, that piece of dessert is gone. Who ate it? What does mom say? She says, "All right, fess up. Who ate the piece of pie? Someone needs to come clean." Language like coming clean and having pure intentions, that kind of language actually comes from the Bible. God's word speaks a lot about being clean, about being pure, and I think our world has often neglected that kind of language. In fact, these are the only two things I could think of when I was thinking about how we still use that language today. For the most part, we don't hear about this each and every day, about clean, purity. I thought about those, and I thought, well, this is exactly the topic that Jesus is addressing here in Mark chapter 7. How do we come clean? How do we have pure intentions? The underlying question through these 23 verses that we just read is this: what does it mean to be clean? What does it mean to be pure? In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus says this. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, my hope, my goal is that this is what we would learn a bit more about in Mark chapter 7. As we meditate on this passage, we would be saying this in our hearts and our minds: Lord, purify our hearts so we can see you. That's my prayer. That's my ambition. I hope it's yours as well. So as we start into this topic, I want to just clarify three words that are related in the Bible. There's the word holiness and purity and cleanness. And they're related because God himself is holy. And when God delivered people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery in the Old Testament, the purpose of this is God freed them from Egyptian slavery, not only because they were slaves and they were oppressed, but that slavery and that oppression kept them from being holy, from being set apart and dedicated for the Lord's work and the Lord's ways. While they were enslaved, they couldn't live out God's calling on their life. So God saved them, he delivered them, he brought them into the desert where he taught them his ways, and then he finally later brought them into a promised land where they could be a nation that would shine a light to the other nations. And so God delivers, he saves in order to call out a people that are for him, set apart, holy. And the way you are holy is to approach holiness is to have purity. And to stay pure, you have to stay clean. Those are three words that are interdependent. They're all connected together in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And so we could say the same thing about our salvation, that Jesus Christ saves us from our sin, because our sin is what prevents us from living with a holy God, and it taints our purity. It keeps us from being a light to the rest of the world. Today God saves people from their bondage of sin because that's what prevents us from all that God has for us. When Christ went to the cross, he shouldered our sin on himself. He paid the penalty we deserved for our treason against a creator and a king. God saves us from the eternal consequences of our sin. God saves us to be what 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God has saved us to be holy. God has saved us to be pure. Now, Jesus wants us to know what that means in Mark 7. So I'm curious, when I read this passage, what was your initial reaction? When we hear this little confrontation with Pharisees, teachers of law, and how Jesus responded, what was going on in your minds? Some people find this passage actually a bit confusing. I mean, religious leaders are essentially asking Jesus why his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. That seems like a pretty not such threatening question. They ask, I don't know, a fairly small question, then Jesus comes back at them, and you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain, your teachings are merely human rules. And even if washing our hands and our cups and our pitchers and kettles is one of those merely human rules, that's not a bad rule, is it? I mean, the Bible doesn't forbid us from washing such things. Got something in my throat. I'm not sure what's going on. That's what you get for taking a break. So it's kind of hard for people to see why Jesus would respond so sharply to their question. That's really hot. But it's the only thing that helps. Jesus essentially is asked a question. He doesn't simply defend himself. He kind of goes on the offensive, and he then challenges their behavior. He doesn't just defend his own. So I want to start in talking about this, and I want to say three main things. The first is that their criticism is packaged as a question. This question is really criticism, and I think we know what that means. We've all been asked questions that aren't really questions; they're accusations. Second of all, purity is sustained by not just obeying rules, but loving others. And then third, purity is really threatened from the inside, not the outside. So criticism packaged as a question, purity is connected to loving God, loving others, and then purity is threatened from the inside. So I don't know if you've, sorry. I don't know if you've experienced this. Maybe you have a spouse that once said, "You're going to wear that to the party?" Now, that sounds like a question, but we all know it's not a question. What are you thinking, putting those things on your body and thinking that that looks good and that's acceptable for the occasion we're going to, right? We do this often, and actually counselors, and I've read a fair bit of counseling literature, all say you really need to avoid packaging your statements as questions. It kind of initially sounds all right. It sounds like maybe you're giving them a chance to figure it out for themselves, but it's actually quite manipulative underneath the surface. And we might, you know, think of something about what you're wearing as a pretty subtle and harmless way of doing this, but it quickly turns serious in our relationships with spouses, families, friends, coworkers. Think about a couple sitting at home and one of them is on their smartphone. And the other one says, "When are you gonna put down that phone so we can talk?" That's a question. But it's a criticism packaged as a question, right? And that only starts the defensive process, because the other person will say, "Well, sorry, I didn't know you wanted to talk." And then, well, how well is that conversation going to go from there, right? So the first thing I want to say about criticism packaged as a question, don't do it. Just avoid it completely. And if you know that you kind of have that habit, that pattern, I mean, do your best to start breaking that cycle now, because it is not helpful for relationships. It's not helpful for getting at the truth. A better way would say, "I would like to talk about something that's troubling me. Could you wrap up whatever you're doing on your phone fairly soon so we can just talk face to face?" That's a clear way of just saying what you want to say. Don't just run around with all these questions and hoping the person gets your answers right. And Jesus saw right through the Pharisees' questions, you know, "Why don't you wash your hands?" Which really means you're either too ignorant and lacking intelligence to know what the rule is, or you just don't care about the rules. Like, all these questions that contain criticisms are, the reason they're defensive is they always subtly imply that you're either not smart enough or you don't care enough about what we care about. And so this is what Jesus is dealing with. It's really a criticism, and the criticism is again from the Pharisees and the teachers of law, a matter of trying to take the focus off what Jesus is all about. I mean, he is preaching the kingdom. In chapter 6, remember, Christ sends out the 12 to cast out demons and heal sick people. He feeds 5,000 people. He calms a storm. Okay, you'd think that would draw some attention. Something's going on. In this person of Jesus, something is really happening in this world. Something major is changing in this world. And what do the Pharisees and what do the teachers of the law say? "Why aren't you washing your hands right?" Right? That's a complete missing of the focus and missing of the purpose of what Christ has come for. I've said it before, and I want to remind us again, in the Gospels, there's really three groups of people. There's Jesus, but then there's three other groups of people. There's his disciples that are following him. There are the critics, the Pharisees, teachers of the law that are against him. And then there's this crowd, but isn't sure what side they're going to end up, if they're going to end up being followers or end up being critics. But they can't stay indifferent forever. And this is always the dynamic in his miracles and his sermons and his exorcisms. These three groups of people. Now, the disciples are participating in what Jesus is doing. They're part of it. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. Repent, believe the good news. And his disciples are part of that message going out. His disciples are living testimonies that that's true. The critics aren't part of it. They're from the outside looking in and just kind of criticizing it. And it's really, really important for us to say, where am I? Am I participating in reconciliation? Am I trying to be a peacemaker? Am I trying to partner with Christ to live out his kingdom, to bring something of his kingdom, to bear witness, to stand firm? Or am I often on the outside criticizing the people that are doing that? Because it's much better to be a participant with Christ and stumble from time to time, ask for forgiveness, and continue on. It's better to be that than play it safe and be on the outside where you can't do anything wrong and you can't do anything right. You just can't do anything and just criticize those that do. Critics are just saying, yeah, maybe there's some great things going on. Maybe Christ is bringing a kingdom, but his problem is he's not obeying the purity laws that are human traditions. And therein lies the key. Mark 7, verse 8, I think, is the hinge or the focus of what this passage is really all about, where Jesus says, you've let go of the commands of God and holding on to human traditions of men. Letting go and holding on are pretty clear things, right? You've just, what God has said, that's clearly, you've just kind of let that one go. And it's no longer something that you're holding on to. You're clinging to the things that we've made rules. And when that happens, our rule-keeping neglects the call to people-keeping. I listened to New Testament scholar Rick Watts exposit all of Mark, and that's his phrase. I didn't make it. His phrase that keeps coming up over and over is, if you're really pure, if you're really holy, you're not just going to keep a list of rules. You're going to see that those rules empower you to love God and love others. And if we don't have those together, we're missing the point. We're trying to find excuses from God's rules to avoid loving others. That's what happens. And I'm talking about friends, but also talking about enemies. People that are easy to love and people that are really hard to love. We can come up with human traditions that we kind of layer on top of God's word that let us avoid our duties, our responsibilities to love others. And so this is the point that Jesus brings up. It's like, okay, your priority is cleaning hands. That's a human tradition. You yourself are really avoiding God's commands, and his example is honor your father and your mother. So this is when something it's all right to wash your hands, but if that's interfering with you loving your father and mother, it's good to have some of your resources devoted to God. That's what korban means. And this word here, actually, there's some debate whether this is a gift that you give right now, or this is like a trust. So after you die, this money goes to the Lord. Whatever it is, it's not usable now to take care of your parents. It's a gift devoted to God. And well, imagine this. Imagine that you have parents whose health is ailing, and they're having a hard time making ends meet, and maybe you didn't get so along so well with your mom and dad, and I could like be part of their life and use my resources to help them. Or I could have this way of kind of getting out of it, saying, nope, everything that would be used for them, that's devoted to God. And I'm kind of off the hook. Jesus is saying, you're doing something good that interferes with something that's even better. It's good to devote gifts to God, but it's more important that you honor your father and your mother. And it's clear this korban was far, far beyond a tithe of any sort. So God commands things. We make traditions, and then our traditions take precedence over God's commands, and it leads to things like this. Keeping some rules while you fail to love people. And that brings us to the third and final point that Jesus makes, that purity is threatened from the inside, not the outside. If you're thinking that in order for me to be holy, in order for me to be pure, in order for me to stay clean, I just need to avoid contact with certain things, then I'll be fine. Now, there's a reason that God told the Israelites to do that, right? They were set aside. They were dedicated to be part of a holy people of God, and that meant that they had to live differently and act differently and eat differently and think differently. And God gave laws so they would not consume the foods that were part of pagan worship practices, that they would avoid things that could have been used in sacrificial systems and pagan temples. They're separating themselves from that. But now Jesus is saying that just focusing on laws about food is missing the point, because food was meant to teach us about inner realities, our holiness and our purity of heart for God. That we have a unique devotion to God above and beyond everything else. And so Jesus, again, says that there might be, you might think of them, the world is having problems out there, and if you don't come in contact with them, then you're pure. But it doesn't work, because there's also problems in here. We can't live holy lives just by isolating ourselves from the world. Then we'll actually become insular of the problems in the world, but also find that there's lots of problems inside here as well. I remember a pastor of the church that I did an internship with in Grand Rapids. He went on a 2.5 month sabbatical, and he went away to a retreat center. And what he told me when he came back is that, you know, some of the things I was really dealing with, I thought it was because of these difficult people in the church, and that was why I was having these problems. And when I went off to retreat center all by myself, disconnected from anyone that had ever given me trouble in the church, the problems are still here. And I needed to face them. And I couldn't make excuses about him anymore. And he spent his sabbatical trying to face some of the things that he was wrestling with in his life. You can't just disconnect yourself and think your problems are fine. You can't just put the problems out there. And if I just change the reality around me, I'll be fine. The problem is in here. And those are two enormously competing philosophies still in our world today. Is the problem just out there, or is the problem in here? Well, we say both, because the things that are out here, in here, are the things that are out there in other people. But where do you start? Where do you start? Where do I start? Do we start by just trying to fix up everything around us in the world, or we start by trying to work on ourselves? See, this impacts our priorities. This impacts how we see politics. This impacts how we parent. Do our kids need our children? Do they need to work on their own heart purity, or do we just need to protect them from everything? Well, it's both. Because we know that things from the outside in the world do taint us, but it's because we like them that they taint us. It's because we're tempted and we fall into those temptations. See, the good news is not that through the power that Christ gives us, we could just change everything around us. The good news is that the power of Christ changes us in here. To the extent where if we come into contact with something that's unclean, it doesn't now by default contaminate us. Because we have the Spirit, we have Christ in us. We have something the Old Testament didn't have. We have a sacrifice once and for all that cleanses us and purifies us. And therefore we can go out into the world, be ambassadors of God's kingdom, and not say, oh, now I'm out of God's favor because I came in contact with that, or I saw that happen, or I heard about this on the radio, or I watched this on the television. That's not where the focus lies. The focus needs to lie with our own hearts. Jesus says it's not what comes into us that makes us unclean, and what ends up going out of us that makes us unclean. So pay attention not simply to what you consume, but what you produce. Not simply what you hear and see, but how you understand what you hear and see, how you interpret what you hear and see. Because it's our hearts that make us unclean. The things that come from the inside are what interfere with our ability to follow Christ. The Lord calls us here to avoid packaging criticism as questions, to maintain a priority and a focus on what He is doing, what He's at work doing in the world, and to never ever disconnect our purity and our devotion to God from loving Him and loving others as well. Because our purity is threatened by ourselves, not just by other people. And so whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're facing, we start with us, and we work outward from there. Because Christ's Spirit has been given us to work outward from there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray You would give us pure hearts, that we would have an undivided devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that other things in this world that might tempt us would not draw our hearts away from our Lord. And we pray that we would make His will and His calling on our lives supreme. And Lord, that You would never let us fall into the trap of trying to follow specific rules that help us avoid loving You and loving others. But we would see that if we're really following You, we're going to take care of our neighbors as well. Help us to tend and to steward and to nurture the relationships You've given us. Help us to make time for the people around us and devote our lives, the breath You give us, the time You give us, the energy You give us, to pour ourselves out into the lives of others. That we wouldn't bicker about minor things about what we come in contact with, but we would exalt in the glory of Jesus Christ that gives us new hearts and new spirits, that cleanses us from our unrighteousness and is our purity, is our holiness. Thank You for that gift. Help us to cherish that gift. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.